It's terrific that you could join us this Sunday morning. You want to keep that Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That'd be helpful for you as we go through this morning. And also, there's an outline, a handout sheet with the logic that I'm going to be working through these next couple of minutes. As a church, a little later on in the year, we're going up to a conference called the Engage Conference in Katoomba. And we've bought 80 tickets to that conference, and we'll be selling them, I think, from the first weekend in June. And I'm very much looking forward to going and taking part in that conference. And last year, it was the first of the Engage Conference series, and particularly aimed at adults. And following that conference last year, a vigorous debate broke out in the Christian blog world, and the whole subject was music. And I'll introduce you to the two leading characters in the debate. One of them was Gordon Chang, influential blogger, opening batsman. And he has written, "The most spectacular surprise of the conference was the music, which was brilliantly led, technically tight and up-to-date, and with carefully thought-through words and some stellar renditions of new tunes to the old words of some glorious hymns. Not a false start or technical glitch in sight. No in-jokes amongst the musicians, no sermonettes from the song leaders, only half a hint of a PowerPoint slip-up. I was transported. The only problem is where I was transported to. I can be quite specific, actually. I was transported back in my mind and heart to the Hillsong Conference at Homebush Bay. Hillsong, where the medium was the message, where speaker after speaker happily contradicted themselves and each other. And at the end of the day, it was all just one glorious, delightful party with a great big hole in the centre where you would normally expect the theology to be fitted, and a large, almost unfilled absence where you'd expect the cross and the atonement to be." "Right," some discerning reader will respond, "so you're telling me that you went to a conference where the music was every bit as good as Hillsong, on a lower budget, and with all the theological problems fixed, along with good speakers and great coffee? Doesn't that mean it was a good conference?" "Well, yes, it does. It really does. But here's my two niggles worth. The first niggles is that the antenna go up when I get the sense that we, as Bible-believing Christians, are being led down a path by an organisation, Hillsong, where the gospel, if not completely absent, has receded a very long way into the background. Are we Bible-believing Christians running our music this way because that's how Hillsong's doing it? There are a number of indications that we are. In the case of this conference, one not insignificant indication was that the whole style, sound, volume and appearance of the music was the same. Not the words, thank you God, not the words. And especially when one of the key organisers of the convention, a man I respect, tells me, yes, we're in competition with Hillsong, we're aiming for the same market." And then Chen goes on. Blogger Chen goes on to speak of his two specific concerns. First, are the traps that we've stumbled into, and second, sitting in the 30th row, Gordon couldn't hear himself sing, and he couldn't hear the voices of the people next to him. He said when he stopped singing, he loved the experience, treating it as a really well put together Christian rock concert. That's blogger Gordon Chen. Now, that's one side of the debate. On the other side of the debate, the also influential blogger and bass guitarist Craig Schwartz. Okay, you won't be surprised to know that I'm in 100% disagreement with Gordo on this point, but I'll pay him his due. He's gutsy enough to come out and own his opinion on this, and he must know that it's opinion that's going to get him criticised. I'll take his second point first. As regarding not being able to hear himself well, there were 1,500 people there. I can never hear myself at convention, and frankly, I'm glad. Perhaps if I had a better voice, I'd be more upset. His first point had slightly more substance. He said it reminded him of Hillsong. And do we really want to go there? Technically, this is guilt by association, and it just ain't a valid argument. Speaking more broadly, the church is currently engaged in a minor cultural war. Please do not doubt that this is happening. It'll be interesting to watch this play out over the coming years. I am certain that Gordon's side will lose this particular war, but there'll doubtless be a helpful check against excessive progressive elements on the other team. But be in no doubt, churches who adopt Gordon's policy on music will go the way of the dodo. fact, unless they happen to have a one-in-generation preacher at the pulpit. Anyway, we should thank God that there is so much agreement in this city that we can afford to give serious airtime to discussing how loud the guitars should be. Well, there are the two opening batsmen on the blog debate. All sorts of people chimed in. A blog went for ages, comments in, some saying, go back to the organ. And it actually was a good debate. It was a loving debate. It was a courteous debate. It was positive debate, but very strongly held views. And the people involved in the debate are friends. Gordon, friend of Craig's. I know them both. And I'm friend of the guy who ran Engage and runs Engage and got friends in over at Hillsong. And where do we go? What do we do? How do we think through what we should be doing as a church? I've raised these issues. I'm going to wade into them this week, next week, the week after. I take it no one wants to go the way of the dodo, to pick up on Craig's expression there. But more important than whether or not I go the way of the dodo is, do I do what God wants? Do we as a church do what God wants? And I think it's actually a good debate to have, because, I mean, the issues are there. And there are people with Craig's view, there are people with Gordon's view, there are people with a whole range of views in between, and we're here. And we're going to spend 3 weeks thinking music, but more fundamental than music. We're actually going to try and get below music. And we're going to try and think, what does God say about what should happen when we gather together? So I'm going to ask God to speak to us. Would you join me in praying that God would speak to us these next couple of minutes that we're together? Lord God, we don't want to be a church that goes the way of the dodo. But more than that, we want to be a church that does what you want. Lord, as we look at these three sessions, the disagreements within the Corinthian church and the way in which you spoke with them and guided them and dealt with them through the Apostle Paul, we pray that you would guide us and shed some light on the disagreements that exist in churches in our city and even in our church. And we pray that you'd give us a clear grasp of what our aims and our purposes should be as we gather in Christian fellowship, and help us, Lord, to live by the principles that you give us in a very clear and tangible way, in a way that best serves our community. Help us to do that as a church body, but Lord, also as individuals. Help me as we come to your word now to speak your word truthfully. And Lord, they're highly controversial issues these next 3 weeks. Please don't let me get carried away. Please let me only say what is truthful and helpful for building people up in their understanding of you. And Lord, help us to hear you. We pray for a powerful working of your Spirit in our hearts, that you might cause us to do what Jesus would have us do. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Open up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to need to think hard. 30 minutes with our roller skates on. Paul is answering a series of questions that have been put to him by the Corinthian church. He gets to 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Just incidentally, that word gifts is not there. It's now about spiritual matters, about spiritual topics, brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant. About the issues of the Spirit, you know, verse 2, that when you were pagans, when you were non-Christians, somehow or other you were influenced, you were led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Of all the things I'm going to say the next 3 weeks, this is the most important thing. The key marker of whether or not somebody has the Spirit of God is it true that in your life Jesus is your Lord? Now, at that point we've got to stop and say, ask yourself that question. I've got to ask myself that question. You've got to ask yourself that question. Is the Spirit of God at work in your life? Is Jesus your Lord? There's two options. There's two sorts of people in the world. There are the people who do not have the Spirit of God, and there are the people who do have the Spirit of God. The people who do not have the Spirit of God are Jesus anathema people, Jesus be cursed people, and the people who have the Spirit of God are Jesus is Lord people. At my daughter's school this week, Anzac Day service on Thursday, the organisers gathered the whole 600 kids together, directed that the whole school come together and sing a hymn as part of, they called it a hymn, as part of the Anzac Day service. Let me read you the lyrics. All the children compelled to sing, my daughter in the front row. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Hannah, year six, front row, rebuked by the music teacher for keeping her mouth shut. Never have I been more proud of her. You've got a clash between a Jesus be cursed music teacher and a Jesus is Lord year six girl. This is a digression, but isn't it appalling that a humanist anthem can be called a hymn in an Anzac Day service? There's a number of people here in the education department. Can you make that a project to fight that issue? I'm absolutely serious at this point. It is an appalling blot on the school system in New South Wales. And you know what? The Department of Education issues guidelines for Anzac Day services. There's several Christian options, a neutral option, and the anti-Christian imagine. But it's not just anti-Christian, not just anti-religion, it's even anti-digger. Because what is Anzac Day about? It's about recognising that people thought there was something worth dying for. It's a digression, but it's a hobby horse of this week. Coming right back home, the marker of having the Spirit of God is that Jesus is your Lord. The marker of not having the Spirit of God is that you're a Jesus be cursed person. So ask, do you have the Spirit of God? Right now, is God's Spirit working in your life? Is Jesus my Lord? Is he my King? Is he my personal Lord? You couldn't come to the conclusion that I'm going to do what Jesus would have me do if you didn't have the Spirit of God. Summary, if you're Christ's, you have the Spirit. You are a spiritual person. God would have us be a spiritual person. We are to be a church that is dripping with the Holy Spirit. A truly spiritual church. And what if you've got the Holy Spirit? What if you've got the Spirit of God? Well, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. See how Trinitarian Paul is? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Different gift, different service, different working. Of those who have the Spirit of God, we're all different. We've got the same Spirit, we've got the same Jesus, we've got the same God, but we're all different. You know, the word gift, it's actually the Greek word charisma. That's where the idea of charismatic comes from. It's person with a gift. And God has given all his people the same Spirit, but God has given all his people different gifts. So all different. If you're a Christ person, you're a Spirit is Lord person, you've got a gift, you've got a different, we've all got different shaped ones, we've all got different intellects, we've all got different temperaments, we've all got different styles, we've all got different emotions. Key. Mark of having the Spirit is not that you've got a particular temperament. Mark of having the Spirit is not that you've got a particular intellect. Mark of having the Spirit is not that you've got a particular ability. The defining mark of having the Spirit is that Jesus is your Lord. Now, if you've got Jesus as your Lord and you've got particular gift, what are you to do? Verse 7, you get on with using those gifts for the common good. Verse 7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God has given me his Spirit to enable me to serve in a particular way for the benefit of others. God gives each of us different gifts. I think about the church here. Annandale Community Church, think about our Christians in the meter in the evening, and think of the different gifts that operate in this place. The gift of welcoming, the gift of standing outside the building and being a smiling face and making people feel welcome as they arrive, the gift of setting up. This building gets reset and reset 4 or 5 times a week. The gift of straightening chairs, the gift of making sure that the toilet bins are emptied from what's happened in the past in the bins out there, the gift of choosing the music, the gift of picking up people from the retirement villages, the gift of designing the outlines, the gift of designing the PowerPoint, the gift of rehearsing and playing the music, the gift of music leading, the gift of meeting leading, the gift of praying, the gift of teaching, the gift of learning, the gift of talking to people afterwards, the gift of making people feel welcome and like staying along and having a nice time, the gift of morning tea, the gift of operating the PowerPoint, the gift of sound, the gift of operating a camera, the gift of directing a video shoot, the gift of lighting coordinator. But then there's the gift of financial management, the gift of website, the gift of strategic direction, the gift of organization, the gift of planning weekends and conferences, the gift of initiating social events, the gift of incorporating people into the body in our new members course, the gift of helping with the Introducing God course, the gift of tidying up, of washing the tea towels, of counting the money, of ordering new equipment, of managing the office, of designing the building. There's a stack of gifts of scripture teaching and kids ministry and home group leading and training and leading workplace groups. And there's this young mums being cared for when they're going through a hard time, and young mums group out there, and there's gift of marriage advice and count. There's a stack of gifts happening in this place. I turned up here this morning and there were some people exercising their gift of putting a ladder away, the big, enormous ladder. It got brought out to put that thing up there for the Stoking the Fires conference, so that we could have a nice backdrop for Stoking the Fires conference. And no one's yet exercised their gift of putting that away. So I said, don't exercise your gift of putting the ladder away, because straight after church we're going to need some very gifted curtain puller down people, and also there's some light bulbs that we need the gift of light bulb changing, and there's a stack of gifts that happen in this place. Any volunteers? I don't know if you came to church though today. I don't know if you woke up this morning as I feel the gift of changing light bulbs coming on. Is that how you felt as you got up this morning? It's not how I felt when I got up this morning. That's not the point. Verse 7, the point is we exercise our gifts for the common good. So I look at what is the common good, and then I think, can I do it? I've got a fear of heights. I can't. I can. It's not too high. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. We're each able to do different things. All these different gifts given to different people as God determines. Sometimes I find it hard to take that other people are much more gifted than me. I sometimes think, oh, I wish I was better at... I have had to come to terms with the subject of music. I've had to come to terms with the subject of music that I cannot keep time and I cannot sing in tune. I was standing here at church one night, top of my voice, loudly, enthusiastically participating. And I looked at the man next to me, and he firmly had his finger in his ear. I don't have the gift of song leading. The day I lead the singing is the day we shut up shop. I've led singing once in my life at a funeral. It was here. I'd just taken over as minister, and we haven't had very many of these kind of things because it's not a pretty building, and so people don't generally think of having, like, people from outside our church don't generally think of getting married in our church, because from outside it doesn't look pretty, and they also don't even think of having their funerals. Well, I guess people don't think of having their own funeral somewhere, but their family didn't think of. Anyway, we had a funeral here for a non-Christian bloke, and we weren't able to find anybody to play the piano. It was just after I'd become the minister here. I mean, It's hard to imagine now when we've got an almost full building, but when I became the pastor here 6 years ago, on a bad day there were 12 elderly people on church. What was it, Fred? A bad day about 7, good day about 12, that kind of number at church. Wake up, Fred, just checking. Gotcha. Well, Fred's asleep, so I'll just say on a bad day there were 7, and on a good day there were 12. None of them could play the organ. In fact, musically, we had a non-Christian lady who turned up every 6 weeks to play the organ. And so we had live music every 6 weeks. And the other 5, they played tapes of her playing the organ. I couldn't find a tape of Amazing Grace, so I wanted that for the funeral. And so I downloaded one of those MIDI files off the web. But because I didn't know anything about tone, didn't know anything about when to come in, and I didn't know anything about speed of it, I started to play it, and on my laptop it played faster than it was supposed to, and I had no clue. And I don't think I was in time with the tune, and I certainly wasn't in tune with the tune, I think there was 100 people at the funeral, and they were watching as I died for 5 verses. One and the same Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. There's all of us who know that I can't do that. I'm not good on committees, a lady said to me. But that's not the point. We don't have to do everything, but we are to be doing something. We're all to be truly spiritual, people who have Christ as Lord, and true charismatics, each of us exercising our gifts for the good of the body. Friend, I'm really serious about this. We are to be truly spiritual as a church, and we're to be truly charismatic as a church in the biblical sense of the meaning of the word charismatic. It's not to be a situation where the minister's driving the bus and everyone else is passengers. Everyone is to be playing their part. We're to be a truly spiritual church and a truly charismatic church. But we've all got different gifts in this body. Verse 12, the body's a unit. Though it's made of many parts, though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Different parts of our body. The foot walks, the mouth eats, the hand writes, the arm lifts, the stomach digests, the heart pumps. And every part is required. So sentence 14. The body's not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If we were all the drummer, or if we were all the bass guitarist, if we were all the welcomer, if we were all the preacher, it'd be a disaster. Everybody, whatever gift, whatever temperament, whatever emotion, they should feel welcome. In fact, one of the reasons we started the Christians in the Media was, as a church, was I kept meeting creative people who felt like they weren't welcome in rigorous Bible teaching church. So you had a rigorous Bible teaching church that kept being unfriendly to the creative. And there were creative people who would think, because I'm not an engineer, I do not feel like I'm part of the body. And I actually heard one pastor say it. He said, the devil's in the drum kit. I say that, but there'll be people here who've heard pastors. You've heard pastors say that? There'll be people who've heard pastors say that. How does the drummer feel when he hears that? What he hears is, because you're not a hand, you're not welcome in this body. When I became pastor here in 2002, this was the worst church in the Anglican Church. That is an enormous claim, I know. But 270 churches in Sydney, they measure these things. 270 churches in Sydney, and they measure them on terms of how many people go to church and how much money in the plate. And we were dead last. And first thing we did was gut the building inside and buy a grand piano and a drum kit. We didn't have a drummer. But you know what it says to a drummer if you buy a drum kit? It says, I value you. What did we have in the morning? We not only didn't have a drummer, we didn't have a guitarist, we didn't have a piano player or an organist. We only had one every 6 weeks. And she wasn't a person of the Spirit. She was a Jesus be cursed. Now, that's not how we're to be as a body of Christ. That's not how we're to go forward as a body of Christ. You say, okay, what if I'm not the creative? What if I'm not the drummer? What if I'm not the flashy? Maybe you've gone... There are some gifts that need to be exercised in this place that are absolutely essential, but you never see. Oh, we had a day here at church the other day, about a month ago, and somehow the roster fell down. It was 28 to 10. There was nobody there for PowerPoint and there was nobody there for sound, and I was standing up the back and couldn't start. You were all sitting here, but I couldn't walk up the front and start church because I was just standing there feeling completely impotent until a couple of you who were looking around said, you rescued me. You solved it. And that's what this next bit talks about. The eye, 21, the central one, cannot say to the hand, the extremity, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, PowerPoint operation, are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices. There's a gift in our church of rostering. And if that gift does not operate, the whole thing falls apart. Looking from the outside, people would not think the roster gift is the key gift, would you? You wouldn't think that if you're just visiting our church. You wouldn't think that was the key gift. But it's absolutely clear. It's completely indispensable. The person who works out all the morning teas, who's going to bring what, all of that stuff, that's indispensable and needs to be treated with special honour. We can't do church unless somebody turns up for the sound desk. The song leaders, the band, the speaker, the people who are leading in prayer, the people who are reading the Bible, they all get kind of some sort of public recognition. They all get honour. People come up to me afterwards and say, oh, that was an interesting point, or that was a controversial point, or I didn't like that, but I'm stimulating morning tea. The person who does the rosters, they just get, oh, no, I can't do that. People look at me and say, thank you. To the person who does the roster, they think you're a pain in the neck. They say nice things to the guitarist. That was a great riff. You know what the Holy Spirit's role is? The Holy Spirit's role is to point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is most effective when people are not focused on the Holy Spirit, but they are looking at Jesus. You know something's wrong if everybody's taken their eye off Jesus and put their eye on the Spirit. You know something's wrong up the front here when everyone takes their eye off the front and puts their eye on the sound desk. What's gone wrong? You can't hear all this feedback and everyone turns around. It's not a glamorous gift. What about the gift of giving? I mean, that's not a glamorous gift. But we can't do anything without the gift of giving. God's desire is for a church of really spiritual people, that is really Jesus is Lord people, to be exercising their gift for the common good. And God's desire is that those spiritual people who are exercising their gift for the common good would see that every gift is valued and every gift is needed. All different gifts, 27, you're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it, 28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Whole range of different gifts, some of them looking a bit supernatural, some of them pretty clearly natural, like the gift of administration. Which one should I pursue? He says, are all apostles, 29, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing? Nobody can do everything. I can't do everything. I'm not expected to do everything. What should I do? 31. Here's the key bit. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, here is the word of God. I don't know if you've been thinking about this. You came to church today. Here is God's word to you. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. You say, which one? How do I work out which one to go? You told me greater gift. So far, I could only argue that the greatest gifts are the gifts that lead to the common good. We'll be able to flesh that out a bit more the next 2 weeks, but so far that's what I'd say. Now, here comes a rider on everything I've said so far. Last verse of chapter 12, now I'll show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way has got to do with love. Without love, you're a nothing. Verse 1 of 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm a nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You can be the greatest preacher. You can be the greatest musician. You could be the greatest servant who puts chairs out before church, and you could be the person who fixes the light bulbs after church. You could be the greatest giver. But if you're not doing it motivated by love, you are a nothing. It's not just that what you did is a nothing. You are a nothing. I've got to keep asking myself, what is my motive? I sit down to write a talk. What's my motive? Am I writing this out of love for you? Or do I have another motive of, I don't know, showing off? I've got to ask myself that question. I'm playing music. Sorry, I'm not playing music. Somebody's playing music. What's the motive? You're giving generously. I mean, some here would give very generously. Do give very generously. What's your motive? Some will say, I got up early and I was here at church an hour before to help check the sound, make sure it all worked. But I resented it. What's your motive? The morning tea set up. Were you motivated by God's love? What is love? What can we say about love? Here is the definition. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, almost always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I mean, you read that, it's just a lovely little sentence, and it feels like a Helen Steiner rice card just waiting to happen. And I guess you probably think, well, the Apostle Paul wrote that one day and he was thinking, where could I stick this in the Bible so that other people could use it at their weddings in the future? That's not it. This is actually stinging rebuke. You read through 1 Corinthians. We started as a morning church working through 1 Corinthians at the beginning of last year. You read through 1 Corinthians and you discover love is exactly what the Corinthians aren't. In chapter 11, the Corinthians are unkind. In chapter 3, the Corinthians are envious. 5 times in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church is described as boastful, proud. In chapter 11, Paul says the Corinthians are rude. In chapter 10, Paul says the Corinthians are self-seeking. In chapter 5, Paul says the Corinthians delight in evil. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, love is what you're not. What about us? Is he saying, we've got to ask? I mean, I don't want to make a statement about us as a group. But individually, I've got to say, am I patient? I mean, see if you can do this. I'll just try it on me. You think about it. Dominic is patient. Dominic is kind. Dominic does not envy. Dominic does not boast. Dominic is not proud. Dominic is not rude. I'm not going very well. How are you? Are you doing any better? I'll show you who is loving, though. Let me take you to the supreme example of love. That moment when Jesus died. Patience. Can you see patience in him then? Kindness. Can you see kindness in him then? Not envying. Can you see that in Jesus then? Not proud. Not boasting. Not rude. Not self-seeking. The moment of the death of Jesus, that is the supreme example of being non-self-seeking, isn't it? Not easily angered. I mean, they whipped him this. Not easily angered. The supreme model of love is the Lord Jesus at the moment of his death. So I need to keep asking me, as I do this, am I doing it in the way of love? As I prepare to bring morning tea, as I prepare to help in the kids' program over the holiday season, as I prepare to volunteer for helping teach scripture, as I prepare to prepare a lead a Bible study group at the home group this week, am I doing it out of love? Verse 8, love is the future. We'll take questions and comments in a moment. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. All the gifts ever used by day, they'll pass away, all be stilled. We won't need prophesying in heaven. There'll be no gifts of tongues in heaven. But what will we be doing in heaven? Loving. Well, I got a comment on whether or not the guitars were too loud in the Engage conference, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Jasper. Jasper's question is in chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. It mentions a list of what we would call, some of us would call, supernatural gifts. What is the place of those? As I look through the gift lists of the New Testament, and in the New Testament there are 5 lists of gifts where he does really what he does here, lists a range of gifts. There are 21 gifts listed, and some of them we would kind of describe as supernatural gifts, and some of them we might kind of describe as, I don't know, more mundane gifts, administration. I think that's a wrong distinction, actually, in that I wouldn't be prepared to be an administrator for Jesus unless I had the supernatural work of the Spirit in my heart motivating me to want to do this. So I'm not prepared to run with the distinction between supernatural and natural. I want to say they're all supernatural gifts, but I think more of the heart of what Jasper's question is about, and correct me if I'm wrong here, is do I, Dominic, think that some of those gifts that are listed kind of had a use-by date when the apostles died. Is that more what you were questioning? Yeah. Here's two views, two teams, if you like, within Christianity. There's the team that says the funky gifts, the super spiritually kind of gifts, all stopped at the end of the first century. And there's another team that would say they're all still going. And you're asking, I think, which team am I on? I'm on this one. Which one? Just for the tape? I'm on the team of... I'm not on the secessionist team when they all stopped. I mean, it should be weird, really, to suggest that the 1 Corinthians only applied in the first century, stopped applying at the end of the first century. So I'm definitely on the team of the gifts that are mentioned are still true today. Now, next logical question is, well, what do they look like and how do they play out in church life today? And do we see them here? And I was kind of, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Do we see all of them? We may not see all of them today, but there are some gifts that we see today that aren't listed amongst those 21. Like the gift of PowerPoint operating is not listed. And yet there is no church in the Western world that operates without that gift. That's true. You should feel affirmed, Tricia. Now, you're going to say to me, if I just continue this Socratic method, which is fairly one way so far, you're going to say to me, well, what's it look like, the gift of tongues? And I'm going to say, don't miss next Sunday morning. Because it'll be all on chapter 14, the first half, next Sunday morning. And you're going to say, what's the gift of prophecy looks like? You must come next Sunday morning. It's all going to be talked about next Sunday morning. What's the next? Come next week, up the back. Actually, let me just have a little Lennon shot. He's older and wiser now. He knows there's a hell. We'll leave it at that point.
I think it's fair to say that he, maybe not just Sydney, but evangelicals of old work with value in teaching sometimes. And you see it in a great respect of teaching the Bible does. How do we reverse this whole bit of
it? Ping An has said evangelicals as a whole overvalue teaching, and how do we reverse that? That's what your question is. There's a presupposition in your question that evangelicals as a whole overvalue teaching. I don't think the Apostle Paul shares that view, but you have to wait to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1 to get to that. But I think I would run with Ping An on we, I think, have undervalued everything else, in that there has been a view amongst some of my friends of the Bible is the only thing that matters and nothing else matters. And therefore, that might be true. You might be able to get away with that view if you're the once-in-the-generation preacher. But I have worked out that in order to grow this church, we need some good coffee as well. I mean, it actually does help to have other gifts operating, like somebody making coffee, in order to grow the church. And I think even the once-in-the-generation preacher will actually have a church that looks like God would have the church look like if it wasn't just him using his gift, but everyone using their gifts. So how do we reverse any wrong? I think we want to encourage people to be truly spiritual, Christ is Lord people. who are genuinely charismatic, where we all use our gifts to build the body of Christ. Melissa. Sure. Melissa's question is, we have a lot of administrative needs, so we ask people with the gift of administration to come forward and help us there. But we also have a lot of people who are sick, and why don't we ask people with the gift of healing to come forward? An interesting thing about the gift of healing is that it's not actually a gift in chapter 12. Just have a look there in verse 28, just notice it's plural. It's gifts of healing. That's the point I was making. It's plural, not singular. So in the view of the Apostle Paul, there are a variety of gifts of healing, not just one gift of healing. So it's not just like you either have it or you don't. A whole variety of the ways God might heal through people. And I take it that God does heal people through a whole variety of ways, through a whole variety of different gifts. Now, do I pray when I'm sick? Yes, 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 yes. Do I ask other people to pray for me when I'm sick? Yes, 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 yes. Do I take antibiotics from my other person with the gift of healing that I'm married to? Yes, 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 yes. Do I thank God when I get better? Yes, 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 yes. Yeah, was it the prayer that somebody prayed for me that made me better? Was it God using the antibiotics that made me better? Well, I don't know, yes. Yeah, that's as far as I'd go on that one. Ian, and then conclusion, yeah. Yeah. Ian's question is, now it's in verse 9. If I take it from 7, to one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to one given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith. Why is faith in that list? Because surely everyone who has the Spirit, who has Christ as Lord, has faith. I have a friend who they waited 18 years for a baby, and when their baby was born, she died in the delivery room, and he said at the funeral, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." My walk with Jesus has never been tested to that degree. I take it that for him to say that, God gave him a special gift of faith. And I tell you that story, but there are people here who, I mean, perhaps to lesser, perhaps to greater degrees, but have been given special gifts of faith by God to help them navigate particular circumstances and issues. Last one, we'll go up. Somebody up the back had a question. I'll give you that, Martin. Martin is picking me up on my sloppy terminology of the Anglican Church measuring success by money and numbers. And no, of course that's not the only thing. Of course, is it teaching the truth as a church? Are people loving each other? Are people being built up in Christ? Of course there are other questions. And so, yeah, that was a sloppy expression on my part. Let me give you a conclusion. Five questions to take home. I mean, were the guitars too loud? Are the guitars too loud here? That's not the question I'm going to ask. Because I want to actually deal with something more fundamental in the challenge to you to take away today. Are you truly spiritual? That's question one. You want to write these down to take these home to think about during the week? Are you truly spiritual? Do you genuinely have the Spirit of God in your heart? Is Jesus genuinely your Lord? That's question one. Question two is, are you a genuine charismatic? Are you living, serving, using your gifts to build the body here? For the common good. If you're not genuinely spiritual, the challenge is change. Become genuinely spiritual. Make Jesus your Lord. If you're not genuinely charismatic, if you're not living, playing a part in building this fellowship, the challenge is change. He said, I'm too busy. No, your priorities are wrong. Change, says God. This is to be a church of genuinely spiritual, genuine charismatics. Third question, is every person valued? Is every person needed? What can we as a group do to make sure that that is true? Fourth question, are you pursuing the greater gifts? In deciding what to do, are you using your gift for the best for the common good? And the fifth question is, in what you're doing, are you motivated by love? Would you join me in prayer? Our Lord God, we do thank you and we pray that every person here would have a special filling of your Spirit, that we might have the sense of the Spirit of God working in our heart to teach us that Jesus is the Lord. Father, we pray that Jesus might be Lord in our lives. We pray that he might be Lord in the education department. We pray that that Anzac Day service would be revised. We pray that those in the education department and in the military here would fight to have that changed and would succeed. Lord God, we pray that every person here would be exercising their gifts to build the body. We pray that we would be a people not where there is one person, two people, three people, 20% exercising their gifts, but we would be a church of 100% charismatics. Father, we pray that every person here would be valued and needed. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to pursue the greater gifts, the gifts that are best for building, for the common good. And Lord, we pray that every person here might do it. Not out of a motive of pride, not out of motive of showing off, not out of motive of being noticed, but out of a motive of love. And we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.